morning, I'm come to take a second offering. Everyone awoke. What? But Pastor Toll has been with us for the last couple of days. We've had fun with him, didn't we? So just, you know, we've been living in the church here for the last 2 days. And he's been kind enough to come at short notice and to be with us. He leaves tonight, late, early morning. So the next session tonight is at 6:30. So come by faith. You will not regret it. If you listen to it at home on the internet, it's fine. When the rapture happens, you will also have to watch it on the internet. We come every Sunday at 6:30 corporately for those that come and we listen together. And fine, you know, you have internet in your house and everything. But when the rapture happens, I'm just saying, either the laptop goes up or you go up. You have to listen. But Pastor Dole has been a real friend to us over the years. To me personally, we were in Bible school in 89. That's about 29 years ago, 30 years. Look at us. And I've been there a number of times to Stockholm to visit him. And I remember when I was going to Lithuania for the first time. It was a former republic of the Soviet Union. And the guys looked at me and looked at my passport as if I was from outer space, because they said nobody has come here, with that. And they're looking in to see whether the visa was genuine, you know. So interesting. But he's been faithful there. He's been pastoring that church. He was in Russia, Azerbaijan as a missionary. He was in Russia, and then visited these places in Stockholm. He's a great Bible expositor, teaches, preaches. He's actually got a doctorate in theology, so he's actually Dr. Toll. But he's been a real blessing and a friend to me over the years, and we just want to thank him for visiting us. Let's give him a hand, and let's welcome him this morning.
Thank you. Yes, good morning. I assume since it's Sunday morning that we have maybe a few new faces or new persons here, so good to see you also. But most of you are familiar faces by now. I think this is my sixth time in the pulpit in the last 3 days, and we have one more opportunity tonight. I brought my mobile phone. You say mobile phone here, not cell phone, or do you? No, mobile. We do in Sweden too. Because I need to know, I don't think there's a clock here. I don't know if I told you a story. I may have told you that, but I was in a missions conference one time. It was in Atlanta, Georgia. And there was different speakers, and there was this older gentleman, you know, and he had been a missionary somewhere, and he really took his time, you know, and he was a southerner, you know, he was talking very slowly like this, you know, he went on and on and on. And it's like, you know, and after a long time, he just looks over and said, oh, I didn't realize it was that much, it was that late, you know. He looked at the clock, and there's a man crying out in the audience saying, forget about that clock over there. Look over there. There's a calendar there. You know, it's like, it's like, it's like, you know, so I don't want to be guilty of the same thing. So I'm going to be careful. I have my phone here now. So I'm not going to go over time. So, maybe you can put up a calendar here for me next time. At least I know what week it is, you know, like what month it is. It is February, I know that much. Wow, so really, it's been so good to be with you. And of course, we have covered a lot of, even though we haven't had a specific theme, it has almost become a theme, faith has become the theme, rather. And we've been speaking a lot about faith-related issues. So I don't know exactly what we will come up with this morning, but we are going to turn to the Gospel of Luke. and chapter 24, which is the last chapter actually in that book. So Luke 24, and as you are making your way there, it's going to be verses 44 to 49, almost, yeah, we'll save the last four verses for another time. So 44 to 49. Lord, we pray for these few thoughts that we will be sharing this morning. Really speak to us, Lord, and minister to us. We thank you so much for everything that you have done so far in our midst. We pray that you will continue to bless us now as we come to your word and ask you humbly to open our eyes to know and understand the eternal truth that you have placed in this book. So we just ask you now for a special blessing on this portion in your precious name. Amen. So Luke 24, beginning in verse 44, and what we have here is basically Jesus speaking to the disciples, and it's his last words before he's leaving them. And you know, when somebody is about to leave us, you know, maybe a sick person, an older person, a dying person, you know, and we know that these may be the last words, and they are expressing their will and their desire, you know, we pay extra attention. So, you know, we know that these are the last words of Jesus to the disciples, so they are very important. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are all witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, in John 18 and verse 38, Pilate is asking Jesus a question, because Jesus just said something about truth, that, you know, he is the truth and he's speaking the truth, and Pilate is asking the question, what is truth? And this is a question that I think about oftentimes. I mean, you live in a country where truth many times is relative. That's kind of like the Eastern mentality, you know. And like I said, if you think that you are being Westernized, we are being Easternized, because, you know, people are more and more into this thinking that, you know, truth is not necessarily objective. It is relative. You know, what is true for me may not be true for another person, and so on and so forth. And I like that, you know, because for Pilate, truth was basically what the Roman government decided. And here's a guy in front of him saying that there is another truth that is higher than the truth that he was believing in, so to speak. And if there is no God, there is no standard. And if there's no standard and no absolutes, it will lead to situational ethics and relativism. So we have, roughly speaking, maybe 7.5 billion people in the world, and we basically have 7.5 billion opinions. You know, we have all kinds of ideas and ideologies and religions out there, you know, and say, well, this is what I believe, and so on. But Jesus claimed an objective truth. He told it to Pilate. He challenged the Roman Empire. You know, we challenge our culture with this thing. When we go soul winning, when we go out to evangelize, I think this is the most common objection to what we have to say these days, that how can you know that there is a truth? How can you know that what you are saying is right and better than what I believe or somebody else? And I'm thinking about, you know, you live in a country, you have an election, I understand, this year. We also have an election in Sweden. We call it democracy. And, you know, someone is persuasive enough to convince others to agree with them, you know, and then they have the majority, and then it's like, you know, that's the truth. The majority rules, so to speak. That's democracy. And then we have a dictatorship, and someone is powerful enough to force their views on somebody else and say, this is the truth. You know, I'm more powerful than you are. If you don't adhere to what I say, you know, you're in trouble. So we have truth according to democracy, and then we have truth according to a dictator, you know, but this is not the kind of truth that we are dealing with here. This is the truth that comes from the living God, you know, the one that has no beginning and no end, you know, someone who has established his word, it says in Psalm 119 and verse 89, you know, forever it is settled, you know, it's not negotiable, it can never change. And isn't it amazing to think that God has spoken? We can read it. We can receive it. We can live by it. I am absolutely thrilled by this fact that God cannot change in Malachi 3:6. What a comforting thought. God cannot lie in Titus 1:2. What an amazing concept to ponder on. You know, that we have a word, like Vijay said, it's not just, this book does not just contain the word of God, meaning that I have to take a leap of faith to make it become the word of God. No, it is the word of God, whether I believe it or not, whether I reject it or whether I embrace it. But we do want to embrace it. And in Matthew 24, and verse 35, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words. And I'm just thinking about that, you know, that there will come a day, just like this world came into existence. You know, God spoke a word. Supernaturally, this world came into being. Also, you know, this world will end through a miracle. You know, there will be a major change. And it's coming probably very soon, but heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words. So what we are holding in our hands this morning is the eternal word of God, forever settled in heaven. God has spoken. He who cannot change, he who cannot lie. Is this an exciting message or what? Of course it is. That's why we love the word of God. And in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, it says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And isn't that true? You know, so many people think, so many people believe that they have found the truth, you know, their truth. And they are heading in a certain direction, and they really believe that it's going to take them somewhere, but it's a dead end because it's not based on the truth. So we have many ways out there, but there is only one way to God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, it says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What a dark world we live in, you know. And it's not improving either, by the way, like some people think it is. You know, it's changing. And we have the word of God as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. What a wonderful thing. And I was also thinking about Acts 13, verse 22, where it speaks about David, and it says that David was a man after God's own heart. Isn't that a, I mean, if we would be characterized by anything, isn't this what we would desire to see in our lives, that God would see us as someone after his own heart? You know, David was far from perfect, but he understood grace. He understood what it meant to be forgiven and restored and to receive his grace and mercy. And therefore, you know, God used him mightily. God breaks our wills sometimes, but he never breaks our spirit. And that is very, there's a big difference there, you know. If he would break our spirit, which he easily could, we would be very disappointed. We would be discouraged. He doesn't do that, but he's breaking our will because he wants his will to be our, he wants his will also to be our will. And having read Luke 24 and these last words to the disciples, I just want to look at three things here. And I said responding to the true God. Responding to the true God. And the first thing I want to look at here is that we are to know him. And if we know him, we're going to obey him. And if we obey him, we're going to share him with the rest of the world. That's the order. But first of all, we have to know him. And in verse 45 that we read here, Luke 24, it says that he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Isn't that amazing? These men had spent 3 years with Jesus. Now, we said last night, and I think we said even before that, that God does not have favorites. He has intimates. And what we mean by that is that God is not exclusive. He's inclusive. Why did he open their minds to understand the scriptures? You know, he didn't do it to the other people. But they were intimates. You know, they had followed him for 3 years and they had some questions. And now they were with him and he was about to leave them. And he says to them these things, and it says that he opened their eyes. He opened their minds to understand these things. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, it says, if anyone among you thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know it. And I love to camp there, you know, because that verse is so important, you know, that we may think that we know something, but we really don't. And sometimes people ask me and say, you studied the Bible a lot, you know, is there anything more to learn? And I'm saying, like, well, wait a minute, you know, I feel like I know less now than I have ever done, you know, because it's like, you know, when you go into the Word of God and you have this verse in front of you, you know that you don't know anything, because it doesn't matter how much you study, it doesn't matter how much human knowledge you have. You know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit there to enlighten you, you really don't know anything. And I love this verse, but the disciples, you know, they maybe thought that they knew something and yet they didn't know anything, but Jesus opened their eyes and their minds to understand. And you know, what is it that we need to know, really, about him? We need to have saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is absolutely free, but we said also that discipleship is very costly. And let's not confuse the two. You know, I believe in Jesus and I'm justified. I get a right standing before God. He's declaring me in the heavenly courtroom. He's declaring me righteous. And that is a saving knowledge. But then we have sanctification. And sanctification is a lifelong process. In Philippians 3:10, Paul is saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul is not talking about his salvation. He already knew him as his Savior, but he's just talking about the progressive sanctification in his life, you know, that he was getting to know him more and more. And we can turn to 1 John for just a moment here. I believe that the book of 1 John, which is really one of my favorite books, and one reason for that is that it's probably the easiest book in the New Testament when it comes to Greek. So when I learned Greek, I was so excited. It was the first book I was able to read in Greek. It was 1 John. because it's very, John's writing, it's not simple, but it's just easy. I think it's only 600 words or something that you need to know in order to understand John's writings. But anyhow, so 1 John chapter 2, and verses 3 to 6. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And, you know, many people read 1 John thinking that it is a book about testing our relationship with God, meaning that are we truly saved or not? Because if we don't obey him, then we don't really know him from a salvation point of view. But if you look at the context carefully, you see that he's addressing believers. So it's not really a book speaking about our relationship with him. That is already settled. We are already sons and daughters. It's a book that speaks about our fellowship with him. And the whole idea is to teach us how to maintain an unbroken fellowship with the God who saved us. And that is how we know him. And you know how we can know enough about something, but it doesn't mean that we know that thing fully. And I'm thinking sometimes about, you know, when I came to the Lord, I was very young, I was a child, and I'm just thinking, like, how much did I know? You know, how much did I understand? If somebody would have asked me, like, can you explain the Trinity? I don't know what I would have answered, you know, but I don't think I would have been able to. I don't know if I would have been able to explain the deity of Christ, you know, what does that really mean? I mean, a lot of these doctrines that we think are necessary, I mean, you know, I just understood I was a sinner. I just understood that there was a living God. I just understood that I could not save myself. I just understood that he had made a provision for me, and that was through Jesus Christ, who was his son. I didn't really know much more than that, and I wanted that, and I asked for that, and I received it, and I got saved. It was very simple. You know, I knew him, but I didn't know much about him. You know, since then, I have learned so much. You know, I have studied, I've been to Bible school and so on. And you know, so we have saving knowledge, you know, and it doesn't take much, you know, because the Holy Spirit is in this world convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it's the work of God, you know, and he's drawing all people. But the majority of the people, unfortunately, are you know, are rejecting him, but I can have a saving knowledge of him. I can know him as my Savior, but I don't necessarily know him more than that. But in 1 John here, it says that if we get to know him more, if we abide in him, we're going to discover who he really is. And we're going to get excited about it. And that's when we will obey him. Because when we know his character and his nature, it will be an exciting thing to obey his commandments. It's not going to be a religious duty, which is the case for, you know, most of the religious world. But it is a privilege, you know. I want to know him more and more. And this desire will result in, you know, an obedience. So if I know him, verse 45, he opened their eyes. They had spent time with him. They had a desire to understand these things, but their human minds were not enough. But he opened their eyes. He opened their minds. And isn't that amazing? You know, sometimes we wrestle with a question in our lives. Maybe it's a passage in the Bible, or maybe it's just, you know, how to have specific wisdom for a decision or for a situation or whatever it is. And we wrestle with it, and we spend time with the Lord, and all of a sudden, he opens our eyes, and boom, there it is. We understand it, you know. Why? Because we have this desire to get to know him, not just as our Savior, but also as our Lord and Master and Teacher and Brother and what have you. So that is what 1 John is all about, knowing him, living in an unbroken fellowship with him. And then that results in obeying him. And let's read again verses 47 and 48 in Luke 24. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. This is the Great Commission. You know, every gospel ends with these words. And you are a church, I know for a fact, who have been obedient to this command. You know, you have gone into, you don't really have, you have so many people are in India. You know, when other people are talking about going to the mission field, you know, you go to other countries, but you have so many people here, so it takes a while before you're done here, you know. But I know you go also to Sri Lanka, and of course you have been involved with ministry also outside of, out of India. But I thought about it last night that probably 1/5 of the world's population is basically right here in India. So you have a lot to do. But we know him, and we obey him. And it means that, you know, obedience is a result of knowing him. You know, we can obey because we feel obligated to. I think if I don't obey him, I'm going to get in trouble. You know, I'm going to lose my salvation. God will punish me. Something will happen to me, something bad. He's not going to bless me and so on. Yes, there is that type of obedience, but it's shallow. This is not the kind of obedience that the Bible speaks about. The Bible speaks about obedience that comes from the heart, and that can only be the result of knowing him deeper and deeper. And you know, sometimes people say, you know, I have faith, I have my religion, I believe something, but I keep it to myself, you know. And nothing can be more wrong. It's like, you know, what we have received and what we have in our lives, it's not something we should keep to ourselves. You know, it's something that we should share with others. And this is my third point, that when we know him, we obey him. And when we obey him, we will also share him with the rest of the world. And this is what we find here in these same verses. God is patient, and he waits so that more people can get saved. in 2 Peter 3:9. The gospel is for the whole world. In John 3:16, it says that whosoever will believe. I have a hard time being an evangelist or soul winner if I don't have that foundation, that the gospel has been made available to all people. You know, it's not something just for a few people that God have randomly chosen, but it's like a message going out to the whole world, and we are able, capable to respond to it. Fallen, yes, we cannot bring anything to the table, but we do have a free will which is able to respond to the gospel when the Holy Spirit enlightens us so that we can understand this very simple truth. So we share him. And yes, God is a pleading God. I met somebody one time and they said, when you talk about God, you are actually you're making him small, you know, because you make him a pleading God. He's not a pleading God. He's on his throne in heaven, you know, and he doesn't need anyone. Why would he plead with anyone? But you know what? That's what I see in the Bible. I see a pleading God. I see Jesus sitting praying over Jerusalem, and he said, how many times have I tried to gather you? How many times have I not tried to come to you? He sent prophet after prophet. I mean, he did miracle after miracle. The gospel is going out. You know, it's an ungodly world that we're living in, and yet it's still here. I mean, he's still waiting because he wants people to be saved. And he is a pleading God, and I think that doesn't make him small. I think that makes him great, that he is actually after us, you know. And until that day when we are taken out of this world for whatever reason, he's going to plead with us. If I'm not saved, he's going to plead with you to say, believe in my son whom I sent into this world and died for your sins. Believe in him. Just exercise that measure of faith that is needed and trust in that simple truth. And if you are a believer, he's going to plead with us, come and follow me. I have so much more for you than being a Sunday morning Christian or just being saved, knowing that I have a place in heaven when I die. I have so much more for you. He's a pleading God. And that's the God that I see in the Bible on every page, you know. He's not a transcendent God that no one can approach or come to. Quite the contrary. I mean, he is the opposite of that. We see it in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. You know, he has a throne of grace. He's a holy God, and he had to judge mankind because of our sin. But instead, he judged his son so that we can go free. And that judgment seat has now become a throne of grace. And he's inviting us to come there boldly, to come and ask for whatever we need. In times of need, that's always, right? We always need it. So we share him with the world, you know, and it's a universal message, you know. It doesn't mean that all people will automatically get saved. They have to respond in faith to the message, and our role is not to create that response. Our goal is just to bring the message out. God is responsible for the response, and we share him. And then we see here the outline for that sharing. If we read verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So what is the message? You know, it's the person of Jesus Christ. You know, God came into this world. If you read 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3, there is a little test there. How do we know if a spirit is from God? If that spirit confesses Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, God in the flesh, it's the Spirit of God. If it doesn't confess that, it's another spirit. It's a spirit of Antichrist. I don't care how many followers that religion has, but if that religion does not admit that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, it's not the Spirit of God. And this is the honest truth. It's the person of Jesus Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection that we believe in. What a simple message. How much do we need to know? Do we need to go to Bible school to be evangelists? No. Should we go to Bible school? Absolutely. To get to know Him. Because when we get to know Him, we also obey Him. And when we obey Him, we share Him. So it's logical. But in order to preach the gospel, I only need to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He actually died on that cross and He was buried, which signifies that He was officially considered to be dead, and then He rose again from the dead. And if I believe that, I'm saved. It cannot be more simple. You know, and this is the person of Jesus Christ. This is our message, the person of Christ and the work of Christ. He died on the cross, and His blood has paid for our sins, and this is what we bring to the world. This is the reality. This is the truth, and this is how all the Gospels end, including Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And I love that verse, you know, because it says, go into all nations, you know. And that's what we've been doing as a ministry. And I believe in Greater Grace now we are around 650 churches. Many of them are small, including the church that I'm pastoring. You're a bigger church. You have planted churches. But we are really growing, you know. We love the Great Commission. Why? Because we know Him. We have gotten to know Him, not just as our Savior, but much more than that. We are learning about Him. We're excited about that. And we obey Him, and therefore we share Him. And then we see in verse 49, the power. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We talked about it the other day, you know, that we are living in such a unique time period, the church age, which began in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit was given. The Spirit was not given in the Old Testament in the same way because Christ had not yet been glorified, as it says in John 7, you know, that the Spirit will be given when He will be glorified. Now the Son has been glorified, the Father rather, through the Son, and now He has sent the Spirit to indwell all the believers. But although He indwells all believers, not all believers are filled with the Spirit. How do we become filled with the Spirit? By yielding to His will. How do we yield to His will? By getting to know Him so that it is exciting to obey Him. Not a duty, not a religious work, but something that comes from our hearts. And so we have the person of Christ, that is what we share. And then we have the power of God in verse 49. 3 years with Jesus, the disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus, and yet they needed the Holy Spirit. They were helpless without Him, right? I mean, even though they had spent so much time with Him, they should have known more, but they were fearful, they were hiding, they didn't understand, they were still thinking in terms of the kingdom, and said, you know, are you going to set up your kingdom now, or what? It's like, Jesus, haven't you understood anything yet? But what happened was that the Spirit was given, and now it was a new time period that began with a brand new ability to understand truth. And then finally, when we share Him, we share the person and the power, but we also share the plan. Verses 47, 48, I think we read it already, but repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in the name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And repentance doesn't mean, like some people think, that you have to tell a person to clean up their lives, all the 559 sins that they committed last night, clean, you know, stop doing it, you know, and then you can get saved. Repentance in the Bible, it's a synonym to faith, meaning that it's like when I trust in Jesus, I stop trusting in myself, I stop trusting in some religion or man-made system, and I trust in Him alone. That's what it means to repent. Then when I have the Spirit indwelling me, I have a new capacity to say no to sin. And grace will teach me to deny ungodliness in Titus 2, verses 11 to 13. So, yes, there is that wonderful plan of God to bring the gospel into all nations. And it started at Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It came here, and it didn't stop here. It continues today. We are planting churches all over, and we are part of it. Some are givers, some are praying, some are going, some are administrators, some are you know, having other gifts that they contribute with. So, and you are witnesses of these things, and says it says in verse 48. So, isn't this amazing? If God calls me to Bible college, that's what I will do. I was touring the building here yesterday, I just asked permission to go into the little classrooms, because as I did that, I was taking pictures, you know, and I want to look at these pictures, and I want to visualize not the empty rooms, you know, but students in there, kids, you know, Bible college students, but also the Christian school and the small kids and all that. It's amazing, you know, that it's like you have a ministry to the whole body of Christ, you know, and people are being taught, people are being equipped, people are being encouraged to go out, you know. You are doing the right thing. I am so happy that this is happening in this place. And, you know, if God has called me to something, you know, that's it, you know. Don't compare, don't look into something else, and don't say that, you know, this is not important, you know, because it is important. God has a special place for each one of us. And in closing here, think about these people, these 12 disciples. They had followed Jesus, they had their expectations, they had their mindset, they had their culture. They understood and perceived things a certain way. And all of a sudden, Jesus started to talk about leaving them. What are you talking about? You're going to set up your kingdom. You know, we're going to rule with you. You know, now you're talking about leaving. What is this thing? Can you imagine the confusion? Can you imagine the disappointment that they had? But what he was saying that I'm in control. I know exactly what I'm doing. And don't you worry one second about it, you know. Get to know Him. And he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures, that He was on every page in the Old Testament. You know, it's not another God in the Old Testament. It's not God changing His mind in the New Testament. It's the same God. It's the same book. It's an amazing harmony. He's foreshadowed there on every single page. And that's what He told them. Everything is planned. I was talking to one old lady in a nursing home just recently that I used to work with 30 years ago. And you know, I was sharing the gospel with her, and she said, you know, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Him as a good person. You know, He's a friend. I talk to Him every night before I go to bed. But I said, do you know Him as your Savior? And she said, what do you mean, Savior? What do I need to be saved from? Well, your sin. What do you mean, sin? You know, she couldn't handle that. And it's like, she didn't like the whole idea that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for our sins, because she said the world treated Him horribly. You know, He came and He did good things, and the world killed Him. I said, yes, but that was the plan of God. And she said, no, I can't believe that. I can't believe that it was the plan of God to kill Him. But it was, and he didn't force Him either. He volunteered. There was a need. The Father had a plan. The Son volunteered and said, I will go and execute the plan. And the Holy Spirit is witnessing about this now in the world, that the love of the Father was, you know, sending the Son into the world, and the Son's love for the Father in response to that, you know, made that plan happen. And now the Spirit is witnessing about it. It's a beautiful thing. This is what we need to get to know. And this lady, she thought that she knew something, you know, and she said, he's a good man, he's a good person, I believe in him, but I don't think I need him as my Savior. And I thought that this is so tragic, you know. She's around 90 years old, you know, and of course we never know how much time we have left, but I was just thinking, you know, don't harden your heart when it's still called today. You know, we have the opportunity to know him as Savior, but even if we know him as our Savior, don't harden your heart and say that God has no more, God doesn't have a plan beyond that for my life, because he has. And if I get to know him, I will obey him. And when I obey him, I will share him. And that's what the disciples did. And we know that just a few weeks later, after the Spirit was given and all that, they were like tigers. You know, they were out there preaching the gospel, because now they really knew him. They really understood him. And now it was a privilege to them to obey him. And they could not do anything but sharing him to whosoever was, or whoever was out there, you know. So responding to the true God is something that we need to do. And whoever we are, he's always there, initiating, waiting. He is a pleading God. And I don't apologize for saying that, because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't make him small, it makes him great. He is a pleading God. He's pleading with us today to take the next step in our walk with him. And whatever God has done these few days, you know, through my preaching here, and it's not really my preaching, but this preaching of the Spirit, but you know what I mean, my portion that I brought, I don't know what God has done, but I'm just saying that God is a pleading God. He's pleading with me, he's pleading with you. Let's ask him, you know, what is the next step in the plan? Let's ask him to open our eyes, you know, and get to know him more, so that we can obey him from the heart and bring this message to all the world. Lord, we thank you for these thoughts. We thank you that you are a pleading God. I like that thought so much that I can't leave it, Lord, because you are the creator of the universe. You spoke this whole universe into existence. There's nothing that you don't know about. There's nothing that you're not capable of. And yet, you're pleading with us to come and get to know you, first as our Savior, but also as our brother, as our teacher. And we ask you, Lord, to lead us. And I just want to take a brief moment here. I don't know who is here this morning. I don't know who is listening to this thing. But I just want to take a moment and present to you the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect man, God in the flesh, who came into this world to die for the sins of the world. No one can pay for their own sins. No one can work for their own salvation. It's a finished work. God sent his Son into this world to die for our sins. It's already accomplished. And he's reaching out now. He's pleading with the whole world, saying that, come to me and admit that you are a sinner, and you can receive salvation as a free gift by just trusting me. And it's yours for the asking. If you believe that, if you're here and you have never received Christ, with every head bowed and every eye closed, why don't you pray this simple prayer together with me? And if you do so, please raise your hand, but just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm here. I understand I'm a sinner. I need you as my Savior. I ask you to come into my life and forgive me my sins. and make me a child of God. It's by grace and through faith. And I thank you, Lord, that you saved me. So if you made that decision, please raise your hand as a little sign that you received him. I see one hand there in the back. If there anyone else here that received Christ, if you made that decision, you did it before God, and the Bible says that you have believed in the Father's testimony that he sent his Son into this world, and it means that you have eternal life as a gift. You can from now on consider yourself to be a son or a daughter of the living God. What a beautiful thing. Thank you, Lord, for saving at least one soul, maybe more, this morning by just pleading with us and we responding to that loving initiation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.